Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here today. Greetings from all the brethren out of Philadelphia, and thank you, brethren, for making us feel so welcome here in Elmira. My wife and I have such fond memories of so many friends and their families from up in Buffalo. It seemed like at one point in time there was a steady stream of people from Buffalo that were coming down to where we lived. And it has been a while since we've been up there. We were up there for the Feast of Tabernacles up in Niagara Falls on many times. As a matter of fact, my children, Annie and Stephen, actually learned to ride their bicycles there out on Goat Island. It was a feast gift that we would get to them was a little bicycle. And so just as little kids, as a matter of fact, that's where my daughter, the older of the two, actually lost her training wheels and got a chance to learn how to ride first time ever that way. This is the first trip for us up to this area ever, and it is beautiful. Mr. Brown gets the credit for organizing this trip up here and where we're staying, the different places that we were able to visit yesterday and the joy that we had. We're staying at a wonderful, absolutely gorgeous little bed and breakfast overlooking Cayuga Lake, and it really is breathtakingly beautiful. But one of the high points of this trip for me was being able to finally come here and to be able to see you and to enjoy Sabbath services with all the brethren here, meet new friends. We're looking forward to getting to hear from Mr. Lambert. We enjoy so often having him down into the Philadelphia area and getting to hear him. Now I was going to be able to come up here and to be able to hear him. Well, the last part didn't quite work out as expected. And while we're sorry to have missed Mr. Lambert today, we certainly do understand the wonderful service that he performs and provides to the Estonian brethren. But the first part is still holding true, and it's good to be here with you. You know, because it's great to be a part of a congregation. It's great to be connected to a congregation, my congregation, right? Whether it's in Elmira, whether it's in Buffalo or Estonia, or whether it's in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which actually meets in New Jersey. Wherever you meet for services, it's your congregation. It's yours. It's home. My congregation. You know, I work with computers for a living. And if you deal with Microsoft Windows very often, you see folders on there like my documents or my music or my pictures. Imagine a folder called My Congregation. What would be the significance of that folder? What would be in that folder? How critical to a healthy operating system would that particular folder be? My Congregation. That's what I'd like to speak to you about today, and is the title of this sermon, My Congregation. We need to lay a little groundwork about this word congregation, though. It's kind of funny that the word congregation is used by us the way it's used by us today, but yet in the New Testament, it's only in there twice. And there's a reason. Let me read this passage, a real quick passage from the UCG booklet, The Church That Jesus Christ Built. The relationship of the New Testament church, the word church, which is the Greek word ekklesia, to the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament can be better understood when we learn the different interpretations that are placed on the two Hebrew words for congregation, ida and quahal. The Holman Bible Dictionary in its article Congregation explains that these Hebrew words were used with a significantly different meaning in the days of Christ and of the apostles. In the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, ida was usually translated into Greek as synagogue, and which is where we get the word synagogue, and kehal as ekklesia. So it had to go from one language, ancient language, into another ancient language that we don't use. In late Judaism, synagogue, which depicted the actual Israelite people, and the word ekklesia depicted the ideal elect of God called to salvation. Hence, the Greek word ekklesia became the term for the Christian congregation, the church. There's a direct spiritual continuity between the congregation of the Old Testament and the New Testament church. Significantly, the Christian community chose the Old Testament term for the ideal people of God called to salvation, ecclesia, rather than using the term describing all Israelites collectively, synagogue. And this explains why the New Testament word for the church, ecclesia, refers only to those people, Jews and Gentiles, who are called by God. The term most generally applied to God's people in English translations of the New Testament is the body of people who are special to God because they obey his word and accept his son Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, as we read through the scriptures today, the word congregation found in the Old Testament and the word church found in the New Testament refers to those people that God separated, those he called out. However, English does a couple of other unique things to the word church. It's been a long time since people used ancient Greek or old Hebrew in that way. And we have a number of different meanings for the word church, don't we? We go to church on Sabbath. It means we're going to go and to do something. We are going to worship God. We're going to a Sabbath service. Also, we think of church as an organization, the United Church of God. It's different than congregation, isn't it? The church can also refer to a building. We've seen that all over the place. But the phrase, my church, that's a very different reference, isn't it? It designates choice. Our choice, my choice, right? I chose to worship this way on the Sabbath. God said it, I do it, and that's the end of it, right? I chose to be a part of this organization, the United Church of God. And someone chose this building here for us to meet in today. All choices. My congregation, that doesn't work. It's altogether different, isn't it? I didn't choose my congregation. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." God chose this congregation to be here. Interesting. My congregation has been affiliated with more than one organization. Jeff Brown and I do both go back together 30 years, all in the same area, and we've been involved with more than one organization, but still one congregation. My congregation moves to different halls, sometimes just for the holy day, sometimes for long-term commitments for Sabbath services. You know, we used to meet in Philadelphia, right downtown at the Friends Meeting Hall at 4th and Arch. And I got to tell you, we're blocks away from the Liberty Bell, and it was one of my favorite buildings. It was a historic building that Quakers actually had fully documented this building. It's the most documented building in all of Philadelphia. But they don't believe in setting up anything as a historic and then giving it extra value because it's old. It's just material goods, so everybody uses it. So we as a church, when we would go there, we really had full run of the building. There was no place that we couldn't go. And my son and I actually did. We went through that building from one end to the other. Well, I was going to tell you all about it in detail at this point, but I've decided to limit myself to only 6 tangents in a sermon. I can't tell you. Could talk to me afterwards, I could tell you. We see that the Bible uses congregation and church similarly, but that today, through all the translations, through our modern language, we really have to focus on what's being said and choose the correct definitions of the word up front. So what is really significant about my congregation? Well, my congregation is a place to learn. My congregation is a place to learn. Let's take a look at Mark 6. And verse 2. Mark 6 and verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? You know, it sounds very much like when I was first called. I was dumbfounded at the things that I was reading, the things that I was learning. It was different. There's nothing like anything I'd ever read before, and I got it. I mean, it's interesting. Mr. Brown talked about his wife being Catholic. I grew up Catholic, but when I saw this, it was very different for me. You know, God had called us, and we have the opportunity through that wonderful, wonderful blessing to understand it. And here we are. This is our example for meeting together in our congregation and learn things. Christ went into the synagogues and he taught on the Sabbath day. And why did he do that? Well, let's look at Leviticus 23. We know that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. So many people want to separate the two. We've been blessed to understand that. In Leviticus 23, we'll start in verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. That was Christ who said it, and he was still using it, keeping it in the New Testament. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. Jesus Christ kept the commandments that he gave, period. And according to these scriptures, the key part of each weekly Sabbath and each holy day is a holy convocation. A holy convocation is an assembly that God authorizes, that he announces, and that he expects us to attend. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's God's command. So we know by command and by example that we're to come here to learn. Sadly for some, that's it. That's all they do. They miss out. And that's important because it isn't enough to simply come here and to learn. My congregation is for fellowship. My congregation is for fellowship. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If I show up specifically just to learn, just keep that command of observing a holy convocation, then I miss this altogether. I don't become a part. I'm not being built together with you as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How can I be fitted together if I'm alone? Take a look at Colossians 2, a couple of books over. Colossians 2 and in verse 19, and not holding fast to the head with whom all the body, the whole congregation, my congregation, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Notice the statement here, how important it is for us all to work together, to be together. Here, rather than fitted together, we see the metaphor of a body knitted together, different parts, to become a strong body. Then there will be growth from where? From God. He provides that growth. It begs the question then, doesn't it? The flip side of this, if the body is not strong, if we're not fitted together, if we're here for ourselves, if we're disjointed, filled with individuals, rather than a fellowship, rather than a congregation, will there be growth? Interesting. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. A similar concept to the previous two that we just read. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here again we see my congregations to be perfectly joined together in one mind and judgment. So are we there yet? We got it perfectly? No. Absolutely not. Typically, no, no matter where you go. Even if we had a perfect congregation where everybody understood it and God decided to bless it, guess what? First person walks in the door, we're not all together. It's something we have to constantly work on. So we've got a work to do, right? And there are three specific steps that must be taken if we're ever to find those differences and to resolve them. One, spend time with each other. Spend time with each other, fellowshipping and discussing our own Christianity. Two, ask God to show us where we are, to see the real truth of each matter. Where am I, Father? And then please give me the courage to deal with that truth. You know, Father, show me myself in mercy, because if he hits you with it all at once, you may not be able to handle it. Our Father loves us and would do it that way. And then three, study God's word. There simply is no replacement. When you're hungry, you got to eat. What else can you do, right? And when you're spiritually hungry, you've got to study. And that's all there is to that, too. So if we're talking about fellowship in my congregation, we have to realize the significance then of Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. For many people, it's a memory scripture, but I want to go there and read it and understand it a little bit differently today. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'd like to paraphrase verse 24 and 25 a little bit. So while I paraphrase it, you read it. See if you can see what I'm saying, and see if you can understand this paraphrase. And let's remember how important it is that my congregation gets together in order to stir up love, good works, and to be there to exhort one another. Kind of misses the mark. Let me try again. Okay, you read. And let's remember how important I really am to my congregation to give godly love to others, to perform good works, and to exhort those that need it. That's true. That's true. Still isn't as good as the original. It leaves something out. Let me give it one more shot. You know the drill. Here we go. Please remember how important your congregation is to you. They stir up godly love in you. They help you when you need it. They encourage you when you're down. Swing and a miss. He struck himself out, didn't I? The original is still much better. But it's amazing just how much we can get from that scripture if we start to look at it from different perspectives, from different people's views. Please remember how important your congregation is to you. They stir up godly love in you. They help you when they need it. Amazing how much we can get out of a single scripture. My congregation is also a place to develop the love of God. My congregation is a place to develop the love of God. Why are we here today? You know, what is it that that's exactly what Mr. Armstrong used to ask at the beginning of so many sermons. Why are we here, brethren? And hear him. And when I look around the room and I think about all the brethren that I know, different congregations that I've been able to go to and see, I'm truly amazed at the different people. All these different people. Why are we all here? We're not all alike. We're very different, yet we all come here every week. Why? Why are we here? Why isn't it someone else? Why did God call this group of people? Let me give you three examples of why I'm saying. Okay. And Julie's keeping track of all the tangents that I was warning you about. Make sure I don't go over six. I have a little confession to make. I was asked to tell you a little bit about myself. I have an irrational fear. It's a bad one. I'm afraid of bears. I actually wake up in the middle of the night with nightmares. I have to get up. I have to leave the bedroom, go out in the living room. I don't pass go. I don't collect $200. I have to turn on the television, get something else going to get my mind off of this horrible, vivid picture of these large, large bears. Okay. I have to get them out of my mind. Well, I saw a real bear not too long ago with cubs. That's the worst kind, okay? And this is real. I wasn't dreaming this. This was up at the chalet where we were staying. Mr. Brown was with us. We were in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. So, of course, I yelled out, "Bear! You!" And everybody in the house would be warned. So nobody would get hurt. And that's when I started to panic because the bears were coming right up the driveway. So, not having a bazooka, I did the next best thing I could. I hit the panic button on my keys for the car. Well, the lights start flashing, of course, and the horns blasting like this, and Mama looked up, and the little cubs and the Mama took off right into the woods. I had saved the family, right? And seven of those family members all eagerly showed up right behind me with their cameras. Where's the bear? I went, "Don't worry, I've saved you." I was persona non grata until after dinner, let me tell you. I thought I had done a good thing, but apparently it was not. Now, we have a minister in the United Church of God that goes to where the bears are. Think about it. Mark Mickelson goes to where they are, not because he wants to see bears. He tries to avoid them as well, but he's right at home with them. It doesn't bother him. He goes where they live. He climbs up mountains and brings church kids with him. They call it Challenger Camp. I call it Go to Where the Bears Are Camp. But it's second nature to him. It's not a big deal. He's comfortable there. How different are we? Think about that for a moment. We're both in the church. I would love to be in a room with him, but if I was, two extremely extreme opposites are in that room. Let me give you another quick example. I've always worked as an employee. Indeed, I spent 19 years working for one company. One man from the Philadelphia congregation that I work with, or that we attended with, he worked for the local power company, and he started there right after he got out of the military. His entire life, he worked for one company. He retired from there. He's retired today. Always been an employee. But you know something? I've also always admired the folks that have gone out on their own, and they now run their own company. Interesting. You know, it takes a lot of nerve. It takes confidence, a great deal of skill in your chosen field to be able to do something like that. You know, I get up in the morning and go, I just don't feel well. Do I want to go into work today? Or, great, scheduled a vacation day. I'm going up to New York and we're going to have some wine tasting. It's going to be wonderful. That's not an option if you're a business owner. You know, if it's your business, it just doesn't happen that way at all. That thought process doesn't work. You work, you make money. You don't, you don't. But we're both comfortable doing those things, and we're both here. One last one, real quick. My very first Feast of Tabernacles was in Tucson, Arizona, and it was 30 years ago. And while I had the opportunity, or while we were there, I had the opportunity to go to Mexico. Got a chance to sightsee. Similarly, when I was up in Niagara Falls, I got an opportunity to go to Canada. So I've stuck one toe in Mexico and the other toe in Canada, and that is the total extent of my international travels. Okay? And I'm okay with that. I'm a homebody. I enjoy staying put. I like where I'm at. I can't imagine traveling that much. I think I'd be uncomfortable. And I'm not so skilled with all the different customs and different, you know, I would be the quintessential ugly American, okay? If nothing else, I'd be a fish out of water. But some of you here in this room have traveled quite a bit and do it as a way to relax, you know? Between jobs, you just go off to England, you know? It's totally foreign to me. If I had to go to England like that, you know, I'd be planning for months in advance. I mean, it's just, to me, that would be a big deal. And I've spoken to a lot of men that have been through the military and have been everywhere, have been all over the place. And, you know, that's probably the only way I'd end up going someplace is if somebody with a big gun ordered me to go there. And some of the places that they went were very unfriendly, too. And they were there during an unfriendly time. And that'll change your perspective as well. You learn things. Now, I've thought about traveling a little bit. I really want to go to New Zealand because I was told that there are no bears in New Zealand. None. But outside of getting a passport, well, actually just getting the application for a passport, I haven't done anything about it. It's just not important to me. It's just not on my list of priorities. It doesn't even make the list. It's something that will happen. I am going to go overseas for the very first time, though. We're going to Hawaii. That's over the sea. My wife and I are going to celebrate our 25th anniversary this year. We're going overseas. Okay. Well, some of us are travelers and some are not. And some of us are business owners. And some of us are employees. And some of us recreate outside where bears and other wild things are. And some of us recreate playing sports. I like to recreate in New York State at Cayuga Lake. Brethren, we're all different. So I have to ask again, why are we here? How can we be so different and yet we all show up here? Turn with me to John 13. You know, we were all excited by the truth that God has blessed us with. Turn right to it. Good. Finally, the Bible has started to make sense to us. God's blessed us with His Holy Spirit, and so we each began to test that knowledge. We made changes in our lives. And through those tests, we built faith. And through repentance, we grew. We were blessed with more knowledge, more tests, more faith, and the cycle continues. And many around us also have knowledge. And many around us know who God is. And they believe God is who he says he is, but they're not here. Why not? What is it that binds us together here? Why are we here, brethren? Look at verse 34 of John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this will all know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. I cannot be Jesus Christ's disciple. I cannot be a Christian without the love of God. Period. We're all striving to be like God, to have the mind of God. And as we do, what do we become? Well, it's why we, why this congregation, it's why we're here. To develop that godly love. Turn with me to 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And he who does not love, right, does not love, that's an action word, it's a verb. We must actively love each other. If I do not love, I cannot know God. To have the mind of God, we must learn to exercise godly love for each other. As we work together, as we draw closer to God, we become more like God. Our differences will diminish. Imagine a pyramid, if you will. At the base, we're all far apart from each other. But as we draw closer and closer to our Father in heaven, we also draw closer and closer to each other. My congregation is the perfect place to practice the love of God. God has placed in the body those that have needs, as well as those that have gifts. Am I sensitive enough to recognize those needs? Will I use my gifts? It's kind of funny. I didn't expect certain things to happen. I thought, you know what? I am sensitive to what's going on. I never expected to be blindsided. But I really have been a couple of times lately. And one of them that stuck out, and I'll tell you about that momentarily. But you really have to become aware. You really have to look within the congregation to see where your gift can match up with somebody else's needs. You know, it's kind of interesting. The NFL is just getting started right now. All the football players have broken camp. They were out there exercising, and a lot of different kinds of exercises. For example, I mean, I'm not a big sports guy, but some of this is real obvious. Everybody can understand this. When you run, you know, you're developing stamina. Okay, it's not that they need to run for long distances, because that does something good for an NFL player, but they need that stamina, so they run and they develop it. At the same time, they do practice specific skills. You know, they scrimmage, and the offense will just continue to play and practice plays and get them down and understand them. What they don't do is have a real game. Why? Well, because it could be very, very easy to make a mistake. They're trying to learn these plays, get them down, understand them. And you don't want to, you know, there's a funny movie out where the quarterback in practice keeps telling one of the defensive guys, red shirt, red means stop. You can't keep coming through the line and hitting me. You know, we're just practicing. I'm going to get hurt. Well, I want to imagine something for a moment. I want you to try and put yourself into God's shoes for a moment. I know that right away for me, that conjures up a little guy walking around in dad's slippers with a hat that's kind of down over his ears, and he's got his coat on and it's dragging on the ground. But put yourself there for a moment. I want you to create an exercise for a Christian to remove sin from his life, but don't make him actually deal with sin. Okay, you have to create this exercise to teach him how to be sensitive to sin and getting it out of his life. And our Father has done this. He's given us this exercise. Every year, we walk around on pins and needles for a whole week as we de-leavened our home. We've hunted for it. And then we spend the week making sure that somebody doesn't hand us a Dunkin' Donut and say, hey, I got this just for you. God created that specific program, that specific exercise, so that we could equate that to sin without actually having to go near sin. Just like the quarterback going, red shirt, don't hit me. You know, I got to be ready for the games. God wanted us to become sensitized every year, to become resensitized to the significance of sin and how to avoid it. How sensitive should we be? Do we walk around going, wow, you know, if I do this, I'm going to break God's law. I got to be careful. And so he's created that exercise. The congregation is like scrimmage. Think of it that from that perspective. It is practicing the plays. We have the unique opportunity to practice godly love amongst each other and understand that we're human. We make mistakes. I mean, Mr. Brown brought that out in his sermonette, you know. But between us, we know. We know that we're going to make mistakes. We know that we're going to practice God's love and not necessarily do it right every time. And so we forgive each other, and we bolster each other, and we help each other to stand up. I think it's the most significant aspect of the congregation, of my congregation, is that through my congregation, I learn how to be more like my Father, to learn how to love everyone. How in the world, if I can't learn to love the people in this very room, how am I going to learn those people outside of this room? The ones that right now today hate God, that don't know any better, that are deceived. How am I going to learn to love those that have despitefully used me and having to deal with that right now? So I am really, really grateful for having my congregation. I put these in this order for a reason, and I'll explain that. My congregation is a place to serve. My congregation is a place to serve. So now that we've learned about God, we've learned about each other through fellowship. We've developed the love of God to whatever degree we have it, and we continue to develop it. Well, the next obvious step is act on what you know and begin to serve the brethren. And there's so many different ways to serve. We actually have a 2-year-old picking up songbooks in our congregation. I mean, from little David, yeah. From there on up, everybody, you know, would just pick it up and do what you need to do. It's kind of funny. Mr. Brown talked about Les Cheeseman and the gentle ribbing that he gets. One of the reasons that he gets that gentle ribbing is because he's involved with everything. And there's probably no one in the congregation whose lives he doesn't touch every single week. And you're not going to find a harder working deacon. I could probably go on for too long about some of the things that we tease him about, but he has the reputation, one little one, reputation, we call him a three-striper, because he's also known as the archdeacon. And everything gets taken care of and done because of his love for the brethren. And I've been hearing that since before I was baptized. It's the people, Jeff. We have to take care of the people. He hasn't wavered. He is filled with God's Holy Spirit. He is always there. You can count on him like the sun going around, the sun coming up in the morning. He's amazing. And there are ways for all of us to serve. But there is something that we need to avoid as well. And there's something we need to take a look at to be careful of. Turn with me, if you would please, to James 2. James 2, and we'll start in verse 15. Now, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Remember I said we have to match needs with gifts. It's important for us to look for those opportunities and also to be able to be helped. You know, you can substitute almost anything for naked and destitute of daily food. Look at it in there. A ride to services, a prayer, a specific type of seat. And you need to be able to ask. It was so funny because I met a gentleman one time who was very hard of hearing. And he asked me one day, and I've worked with sound for a long time, and he said to me when I was visiting their congregation, he said, certain days I'm almost stone deaf. Do you think you could help me to get something to hear so I could hear the sermons? And I said, absolutely. I'm going to take good care of you today. And we got to church services, and I said, I'd like you to meet your son who's in charge of the sound system here, and I promise you he's going to take good care of you. But he wouldn't ask his own son. You know, sometimes we just need to let it down and just say, I need help. Because there's somebody out there with a gift who can help you. I mentioned earlier, like I said, matching gifts. I didn't realize. This hit me. If you'd hit me over the head with a cymbal, it wouldn't have rung any louder. Not too long ago, I started bringing a widow to church services. And I wasn't sure exactly why it was happening the way it was, because she had her own car and she drove a good 30 minutes before I picked her up. But it just worked out so nice. I pick up my sister-in-law, and she meets us at her sister-in-law's house, and then we drive in together. And we have a grand old time. I mean, I have a quad cab truck, and the four of us are in there, and we're just, you know, going to church services. There's as much fellowship going on the hour that it takes us to get there and to go home as it does after services. It's wonderful. So we were planning, my wife and I were planning out different things that we were going to be doing over this summer, because it's been very, very busy. And one of the things that we were talking about doing was going to the Delmarva, Delaware. I know this is going to get back to Mr. Cheeseman. to their church picnic. And we thought, hey, you know what would be really nice is to drive down to Cape May and then take the Cape May Lewis Ferry across. And I turned around to this widow and I said to her, could you handle that? Do you think maybe you could, you know, because you're out at the end of New Jersey, and if you take a look going across over to Delaware, you can see the actual line on most maps where the ferry goes. Now, I've known this woman for almost 30 years. It's about 29 years. And she said to me, and I can hear it, it's still in the back of my head, I can handle anything except being alone. Whoa. Why did I not know that? Why did I miss that all these years? How did I not know that she felt that lonely? Whew. Convicted, hung. But here's the interesting part. How did I learn it? By fellowshipping. We go right back to the beginning, don't we? The process has to continue. It has to go on over and over. There's always new events in everybody's life. There's always new people coming into the congregation, hopefully more and more. I'm so excited to hear this. 28 people going to be attending. You know, that's going to be about double the size of the Philadelphia congregation. It's wonderful. When we left the Worldwide Church of God many years ago, I really had to stop and think about what I was going to do. I had to reprioritize things. Because I had placed the church, you know, and Mr. Yankee, can you hear Mr. Armstrong? Those of you that were around from back then, get the church back on track and the government of God. And I made that a real high priority. I was determined. I was a noob. I was new in the church, but I was going to make sure that I wasn't doing anything to stop that from happening. And the church services, and I got involved in the sound crew, and I was serving, and that was number one. Those were the number one priorities for me. Amazing. When all the changes came down and my wife and I decided that we didn't want to attend where Worldwide was going at that time, I had to stop and think, what are my priorities supposed to be? I don't have a congregation to go to anymore. I don't have a church. There's no organization that I'm a part of. And it was a shame because it meant to me, as I thought about it longer and longer, that my priorities were wrong. I was backwards. The number one thing that I should have had was a relationship with my Father in heaven and with Jesus Christ. And that has to be the number one thing in our lives. And then I needed to make sure that my relationship with my family was covered, that there weren't problems in my home and with my employer and with the brethren. All the people in my life. And then if I have God's love, if I have those taken, you know, set up, that those relationships are number one, number two, and number three, guess what? When I come to church, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what I need to do. Congregation will all take care of each other. And making what we were looking back then, the focus being the government of God and getting on track and all of that, doesn't have to be the number one priority. But people do. People do. All of these things will take care of themselves when we set those priorities up. Brethren, consider these statements. There is no better place than my congregation to learn the truth about the love of God. There's no better place. There are no more important people to fellowship with and to serve than those that God has called in my congregation. And my congregation is the perfect place to develop godly love. And as I do, I'll grow closer and closer to what I really want to be, an eternal member of God's family made from godly love.